should have timed that at some time during the sermon when it would have been much more appropriate. Our scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 17. Today, as you know, is the Sunday before the beginning of Lent. And always on the Sunday before the beginning of Lent, in the lectionary readings at least, we read the story of the transfiguration of our Lord. And that's what we will do this morning. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. Listen for the word of God. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." That ends the reading from Matthew's Gospel. Starts off ordinary enough. Jesus and 3 of his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, go up on a high mountain. Nothing odd about that. Jesus often went up on a mountain to pray and to rest. But from then on, there is nothing at all ordinary about this story. No sooner had they arrived when Jesus was suddenly transfigured. Glowed from within is perhaps a way of putting it, I suppose. Very much out of the ordinary. And as if that isn't out of the ordinary enough, Moses and Elijah suddenly appeared by his side. They had not been seen or heard from for hundreds of years. And there they were, talking with Jesus, the ancient heroes of the faith. The whole thing must have dumbfounded Peter and the others. But there was more. A cloud hovered overhead, and God spoke from the cloud, "This is my dear Son, listen to him." Glowing face and clothes, visits from heroes from the past, hovering clouds and heavenly voices, there is nothing ordinary about any of this. It was so extraordinary, in fact, that those moments on that mountain became indelibly marked in their lives and changed the way they looked at everything from then on. Certain moments have a way of doing that to all of us. Robert Fulghum tells a story about Larry Walters, a 33-year-old truck driver. For as long as he could remember, Larry had wanted to fly, but he never had the time or the money or the opportunity to take lessons. And so he spent a summer, lots of his summer afternoons, in his backyard, sitting in his ordinary old aluminum chair, imagining what it would be like to be able to fly. One day, Larry fulfilled his wish. He hooked 45 helium-filled surplus weather balloons to his chair. He put on a parachute, put a CB radio in his lap, secured a paper bag full of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches to his leg, and slung a BB gun over his shoulder so that he could shoot the balloons when he wanted to come down. He lifted off in his lawn chair, expecting to climb a couple of 100 feet over his neighborhood. but instead he shot up 11,000 feet right through the approach corridor to the Los Angeles International Airport. When asked by the press why he did it, Larry answered, "Well, you just can't sit there." When he was asked if he was scared, he answered, "Yes, wonderfully so." Fulghum says, "Larry Walters will never be the same again after his trip to the mountain in his lawn chair." So it was with Peter, James, and John. It's easy enough to understand Peter's response to this whole thing. Let's stop right here and create three booths to memorialize this day and this event. It's like that old beer commercial on television several years ago, where the men are gathered around a campfire with a fresh catch of fish and their old Milwaukee beer. And one of them says, "You know, it just doesn't get any better than this." The task of the church is to say to the world that it does indeed get better than this, a whole lot better, and that if we are willing to settle for less, or if we find ourselves believing that this is all there is, that we are at a dead end, dead-end job, dead-end relationship, dead-end future, and there's no way out, then we haven't seen anything yet. On the mountaintop, the disciples were given a glimpse into the future and the way God intends things to be one day. From then on, Peter, James, and John would see things differently. If an ordinary trip to a mountaintop could suddenly be filled with light and visiting heroes from the past and voices from heaven, then what surprises might any ordinary day hold? A wonderful little story appeared in the New York Times a while back. On the corner of Fifth Avenue and at Rockefeller Center, a black stretch limo pulled up to the curb in front of a neatly dressed woman with short, curly salt and pepper hair. A rear door opened and a tall, good-looking man wearing a tuxedo got out. A black bow tie hung in his hand. "Can you tie one of these things?" he asked. "I don't think I've forgotten how," she said. "I've had lots of practice over the years." She skillfully tied a perfect bow and patted it, stood back and admired her handiwork. The young man leaned down and kissed her on both cheeks. "You saved my life," he said. "You've made my day," she replied. He climbed back into the limo, and with a wave of his hand, he was off. The woman with salt and pepper hair probably would never have guessed in a million years that her day would have had such a wonderful little interruption. After what happened on that mountain, the disciples must have lived in a state of constant anticipation, wondering when and where God would break into their lives next. Has that ever happened to you? Sometime in your life when God broke through the blessedness or the ordinariness of your day, or maybe a dark moment in your life, and you knew that you were not alone, and you sensed that if it could happen then, why, it could happen anytime, anywhere. Like in a piece of music that touches your soul. Or in some act of kindness or self-sacrifice done for another that reminds you of the love of Christ and how life is meant to be. Or in a couple's loyalty and devotion to each other in old age, walking together, still holding hands after all these years, which for you becomes a sign of God's faithfulness and will for our lives. And once you have those experiences, suddenly you realize that every place, every experience, every person has worth and the potential to reveal something of God. From then on, you begin to look for the signs of God in places you would never have looked before. And you're able to see things differently, better, with a new set of eyes. The three disciples walked down the mountain together after that incredible event. They would never be the same again. Oh, Peter would continue to fumble his way through his life and his faith. And there would be dark days of suffering as there are for all of us. And they would continue to wrestle with their fears and their doubts the same as all the rest of us. But the memory of that event would change the way they would see everything from then on. One of my favorite places to go as a child was an old ball field not far from my house. To tell the truth, it wasn't much of a ball field. It was more like a military minefield, full of potholes and rocks and weeds. There was an old rusted school bus in left field, a pile of gravel and some railroad ties in left center, a mound of scrap metal near some woods and out and right. It was a hopeless, hazardous place, much like our world today. But about 80 feet beyond that gravel pile in left field was a beautifully sculptured yard belonging to an old German widower named Gus Doimick. He took great pride in maintaining his lawn and carefully groomed shrubs and hedges. And then there was his enormous flower garden, a kaleidoscope of shapes and colors. Next to our dilapidated ball field, it was a place of beauty and peace and hope. I wonder if it wasn't something like that for the disciples that day, after having been on the mountain, knowing that no situation, no circumstances ever have to be completely hopeless. Every old, ordinary vacant lot has the potential for becoming a beautifully landscaped lawn or a colorful garden. Those of you who came to this place of worship on Sunday, today, on Sunday morning, or any Sunday morning, you may think that when you do that week after week, it's just pretty ordinary stuff, but it's not. Every hymn sung, every confession made, every friendly greeting, every hope taken from the scriptures, every meal celebrated at that table, it's all a glimpse into the future. A taste of what is to come. Through it all, God is cracking a door open to let us see how it will all turn out one day. When it was all over, they came down from the mountain and re-entered the reality of their world. Most of us know what that's like. We come to church to find our spirits lifted and renewed and to feel energized because we've had an encounter with the Spirit of God here. But maybe before we're out of the church parking lot, the kids have a fight in the back seat of the car. We're on our way home, someone pulls out in front of us at an intersection, so we have to swerve off the road to avoid hitting them. And once at home, we realize that we've left the coffee pot on again and it's burned dry. And the dog has eaten the meat that we left out on the counter for dinner. As somebody once said, it is hard to soar with eagles when you are surrounded by so many earthbound turkeys. The experience of the glory of God doesn't last nearly long enough. And Jesus steps down from the mountain and goes out into the world not knowing what will happen. Uncertainty is one thing that all of us can be certain of. But then life with God is about trust, not certainty. It's about moving out and moving on to wherever and whatever God is calling us to next. It would be easier, of course, to not to move at all, but to settle in and get comfortable with our life, the things that we have come to love and to value. Like the church, unable to move much of the time, resistant to change, stuck in old familiar ways of being and doing things, unable to risk, longing for the way things used to be. We had a lot of snow last night. When you looked out the window this morning, maybe some of you wanted to stay put, not go anywhere today. While that's necessary sometimes during a snowstorm, it can be devastating when life or God call you to get up and get going, to move on, to set out and not look back. Peter and the others want to set up tents, lay a foundation, build a church right there on the mountain to preserve that moment. Isn't that the way it is? Just when you think things are starting to come together in your life or in the church, the way you want them to be, and you want to settle down, enjoy it, hold on to it as long as you can, you're told not to get too comfortable because now you have to move on. Keep going to wherever God is, because God is on the move again. And those who would follow had better not settle into one place too long. I wonder if that isn't what God is saying to this congregation today. As you face this period of transition in your life together, preparing to move on to whatever new thing God is going to do in you next. Jesus tells Peter that this is not the time or the place for putting down roots and getting complacent. They must leave the mountain and get on with whatever it is God is calling them to. The church isn't just a sanctuary, a place to get comfortable with the experience of God. It is instead a place to stop and rest, to be revitalized, transfigured, transformed by the power of God, in order to move out and to move on to the people and the places that need blessing with our time and energy, with our money and our lives. Back in the 60s, when a lot of well-meaning activist Northerners arrived in Mississippi to join Martin Luther King's freedom movement, the first thing that Dr. King and his associates did was to gather everyone in a hot, crowded little black Baptist church where they sang and prayed and sang some more. When the visitors from the north asked why they were in the sanctuary when they ought to be out there in the streets, one African-American preacher said, "We black folks have been at this thing longer than you white people. We know that 200 years of evil won't be erased in one march in Jackson. The preaching and those prayers and songs kept us going all those years, and they're the only thing that will keep us going now." They withdrew for worship so that they might return to the streets, the community, the world, with renewed energy and vision and purpose. This morning, you and I have withdrawn for worship here. And in a few minutes, we will go back down the mountain to the valley below to take up our life again. There are things to be said and done that will make somebody's day. Favors to be granted, bow ties to be tied for someone along the way, hopeful gardens to be planted in discouraging places, signs of God's peaceful future to be seen and celebrated in ordinary times like now. Today, here in worship, may we open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the presence of God in our lives. And may you gain strength from each other and from your experience of God here. And then may you move out, move on, to wherever God is taking you next, to those places and people that need blessing and hope. Amen.